You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
The first person I'm going to bring up here, he should be familiar to most of you. He used to lead this church. And Brian Acey is with us today, so I'm going to have you welcome him up here for a minute just to say hi.
All right. Dangerous thing giving me the microphone. But I won't go on and on and on and on and on about how long we've known Clem. But we've known Clem a long time. I think he and I went for a walk back in 1993 or 4 and decided we should be friends, and he's been a friend here. It was interesting. I was thinking the other day, Clem has had such a strong, ongoing, long-term influence here, but what a lot of people don't know is that for the 15 or so years before Clem, probably more like, 15 years before Clem came along, the man who mentored him in the prophetic, Dr. David Blumgren, never missed a single prophetic meeting that was held in this church from its beginning. And so it's a very significant relationship and in ministry with Dr. Blumgren and now Dr. Ferris. And I've been after him about the fact that he needs to introduce us to another doctor, because Clem is getting old, and we need a new one soon, yeah. I'm sure. We are so blessed. We had a great week. Clem came to town, and we got away for a few days this week up at the Thomas Cabin out of Elliston with the elders, and had a fantastic time. You guys have some good leaders here. Yes. You know that? Mm-hmm. You have some really good leaders. And in the days to come, there's a lot of you that are going to get pulled into the game. We had such a superb time, and we got some great direction from the Lord about the days to come and how we can all join together to be even more activated in the work that God is doing through you on this earth. So you might as well just put it together. I think I was talking with Penny Jerome last year. Sometimes she says, I'm in to stay, and I'm going to get in shape so I can last longer.
Come on.
And I think that's probably a good call for all of us. But would you stand up and give Clem Ferris a Montana welcome?
Love you. Thanks. Good morning. Wow, where'd everybody come from? Good morning. Have a seat. It's like Janny. I used to lead worship in my church, and you know, the first song, you always led with your eyes closed because it was so depressing to look out and see no people. But you knew after about the third song, you could open your eyes again. It's like, voila, people showed up. So thanks for showing up late, but you're here. No, I'm kidding. It's good to be back in Helena in the summer. I haven't been in the summer in a long time, and now I know why. It's hot. But your humidity is much better. We had such a great weekend. Brian and I just schemed together back in March when I was here, and we spent some time in Bozeman and just get with elders. You know, I said to the guys yesterday when we were finishing up, we had an incredible morning of prayer together. And I said, guys, we spent 2.5 days together. We built church. You know, building church is not just attending a meeting. Building church is just not, you know, having meetings and just and doing all the mechanics. We need that. We're building church right now, building into little lives in the back there. We're going to be building. But, man, we built church from the eldership level. And I want you to continue to honor these men. They work hard. They know how to play hard. Tyler Redden is pretty much a gold medal cornhole expert, whipped us all. So that was the only hard part about just losing. We had fun. We played together. We hung out. We prayed together. We ate together. We sought God together. We strategized. And it was good. These are good men, and there's great days ahead. Just so you know, the whole shift you guys have made in the last couple of years through into Regions Beyond, and because Brian and I have been walking together for so long, he stepped out and boldly invited me to the Regions Beyond meeting this fall in Dubai, so I'm going to go. And just we're just connected, man. We can't help it. Even if we have to fly all the way around the world just to figure out how to do church, we'll do it. These are going to be great days. I love that. So here we go. You've been studying Galatians. How cool. It's the Bible. It's got to be cool. But Galatians, what a powerful book. And as JR and I were talking about becoming and tracking your progress through Galatians, I said, let me just kind of tackle one little phrase towards the end of the book. It's at the end of chapter 5. And it's where Paul used the phrase being led by the Spirit. That sounds holy. It sounds spiritual. It sounds, I'm just led, you know. And but what does it really mean? And how does it work in the human realm? You know, how does this really work? It's like, yeah, Paul, that's easy for you to say. But if we put it in the text here in Galatians 5, we're going to start with verse 16, 17, and 18. Here we go. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Can anybody relate to that? Am I talking to the right people? A few of you. How many never raise your hand in church? Can I see those people? That's the other people. That's what I thought. There's some of us don't, but you know, it's like, yeah, I can relate to that. That's called my daily life. You know. But he says, in conclusion, verse 16, in other words, here's the answer to that struggle, that opposition that we're all battling with. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law can't get a hold of you. You know, the law and your flesh are in cahoots a lot. They work in teams sometimes. Something about our flesh that actually gravitates toward law because it's a false sense of security that if we can just do this, it goes into performance and everything else, which Paul does a good job of kind of debunking performance of the flesh, back in chapter 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, you started in the Spirit, you did great, and then you started leaning on the flesh. And so we're going to look at this phrase, being led by the Spirit. Just to tip you off so you get this little Greek word working in your brain, that word led is the Greek word ago, A-G-O. Just think about it, and it means to be led, to lead. We're going to tie it in with another word in the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, Jesus spends, as we put it in chapter form, Jesus spends chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 of the Gospel of John laying out his greatest treatise pre-cross. It's his longest, it's just one sermon to the disciples. It's his final download to his disciples before he goes to the cross. There's some big, chunky, meaty, pithy theology in there and some great promises because he introduces them and he keeps reminding them all about the Holy Spirit. And he gets into this particular part about the Holy Spirit. So look at John chapter 16. I'm going to actually look at verse 12 first. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you, watch, the things that are to come. What an endorsement for this Holy Spirit that's coming. First of all, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. And he says, he will guide you. How many of you got a guide? You got a personal guide in the Holy Spirit. When he says he will guide you, it's a Greek compound word. It's hodagos. It's got the word agos in there with the Greek word hodos. Or sometimes the H you could actually not pronounce and just say odos. What is odos? In Greek, odos is simply a road. It's a highway. How many have an odometer in your vehicle? It measures the road. It measures miles, okay? So it's called a road measurer. So when you put this together, odos, which is a road, and ago, which is to lead, it means to lead down the road. To lead on a clear path in your life, to lead in an unobstructed way. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says, guys, you've had to follow me in the flesh for all these years. It's like good to say, where's Jesus this morning? I don't know. It's like, you know, where is he? You know, they need to know where his body was. But he says, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to become your personal guide. He will guide you in a clear way through every obstruction. He will guide you if we allow him to. And that's the catch. Like, how do I do that? How do I actually do that? You know, the old archaic use of this word Hodagos was the name for a tour guide in the Greek. Literally a tour guide, someone that took you on a tour of a place. You know, there's a difference between a travel agent and a tour guide. Travel agent can send you the links now or send you the travel brochures. They can tell you all about it and hand you, but you know what? They may not have ever been there. A tour guide has already been there. He can take you to the shortcuts. He can take you to the places that are cool and expensive. When we go to Cuba, we have such a great time because we got a couple of ringers from the underground there. These are the local yokels. And they take us to the Cuban places where we get stuff for like a third of the price. They take us to the places we can get more for our money, and we change money with them. These are the coolest guys because they know Cuba. We're just not getting brochures and showing up in Cuba, man. These guys have lived the streets their whole lives. It really helps when someone knows they've been there. And that's what Jesus was telling the disciples. Whatever he hears, he's going to speak, and he'll declare you the things yet to come. How many know the Holy Spirit's already been to the future and back? Back to the future was God's idea. Isaiah said, only God knows the end from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is a professional at the future. He's a pro. He's been there. He helped write it all with the Godhead. So in the Greek, when Jesus said that he will guide you into all the truth, the Greek would say it this way, he will guide you in the truthful ways. And that's where the rub of the flesh and the spirit sometimes. Our flesh thinks it's got such a wonderful idea for the day. We're in a situation. We get panicked and suddenly, I guess I got to do this. And our flesh is quick with an answer. It's quick with an antidote. But is it always the truthful way? That's the rub. See, the Holy Spirit will always lead in the truthful ways. And I'm going to give an example of that in the life of Jesus. Why not? There's nobody better to help us learn. So let's go to John chapter 11. I've just got a few verses up here, but let's just put it first part of the story in here. John 11, you know, is the famous story about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So it's more famous because he died first and then he raised him from the dead. So it starts out, he's sick. He's ill. Verse 1, now a certain man was ill. By the way, in the Greek, that means on the verge of death. He wasn't just having the flu. He didn't just have a headache. Lazarus was near death. And he lived in Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Kind of play a little emotional hook in there. You know, the one you love, Lord. He who you love. And when Jesus heard it, he said, well, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, it's interesting how John wrote that. John's called the apostle of love, right? So it starts out, they said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And that's a Greek word called phileo, where we get the word brotherly love, city of Philadelphia. Phileo love is brotherly love. It's just soul love, love for somebody. You're my brother. I love. But it's interesting, John then writes in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He didn't use phileo. He used agape. Agape love is the God kind of love. God so loved the world. It's the love that only God can give. You know, no human has agape love. It has to come from the Holy Spirit, Romans 5. The love of God, the agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's no human emotion or capacity to love the way God does, except through the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting that John made that little differentiation between the kind of love that they were trying to hook Jesus with. Jesus, the one you love, you know, the one you're emotionally tied to, has to do with emotions. They were trying to move Jesus emotionally. Jesus, you got to come. He's really, really sick. You know, the one you love. And he's going, I know. I love you guys with another level. I'm on another level. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was nigh unto death, he just stayed 2 days longer. Hello? He's almost dying. Oh my gosh! See you in a couple days. I'm not going anywhere. That was his response. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, okay, it's been 2 days. Now let's go to Judea again. The disciples go, Rabbi, are you kidding? We were just there. They tried to kill you. That's my paraphrase. Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? See, timing is everything. It's the Spirit of truth that's guiding Jesus. He's being led by the Spirit of truth, not the emotions of his friends. Are you with me? It's a tough one. It's a tough one for us to come into reality with. We've got to see the way Jesus did it. So then, here's an amazing answer. This is kind of the answer that the rest of the story drafts off, which we're not going to do the whole story, but look at verse 9 and 10. So Jesus answered, when they said, are you going to go back to Bethany? They almost killed you. See, the flesh would say, don't go. Don't go back to Bethany. They're going to kill you. They tried to stone you. So Jesus says, look, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day or the light, he won't stumble. Remember we talked about hodago, being led in an unencumbered way, being led on a clear path with no obstruction. That's walking in the light. That's walking in the Spirit. Jesus said, look, if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night or the dark, he's going to stumble because the light's not in him. Yep. And so another disconnect from the disciples. They were so good at that. They were just, the next part is almost total nonsense. This next little piece of dialogue is kind of like, you guys are so stupid. But it's kind of like, well, that was me. That could be me in that conversation. So after saying these things, he said, well, our friend Lazarus has just fallen asleep. I go to awaken him. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then I guess he's going to recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought he meant taking a nap. So Jesus had to make it plain, right? The Spirit of truth had to then tell him what was he was knowing in his spirit. Looking, he said, guys, no, Lazarus, now watch, he's already died. Jesus knew by the Spirit he's already dead. He's not in a rush. He's trying to work this out. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. What? They sent for you to come. You're the only hope. You could raise him from the dead, and now you're saying, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there? There's such a big disconnect going on with the flesh and the Spirit here. Do you understand? The disciples are on the flesh, but. He's going, guys, I got it. I got this. I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake so that you may believe. But let's go to him now. They're going, okay, Thomas. Okay, I guess we'll go. We'll just die with him. Isn't that just a beautiful statement of faith, Thomas? Okay, we'll go. I guess we'll just die with Lazarus. It's like, and that's the flesh. Thomas is being so led by the flesh. And we have been too. I guess I'll just go die. That's what Jesus was dealing with. Hey, the church is a miracle. Jesus didn't move until the Holy Spirit released him. He wasn't moved by the emotions of some of his dearest friends. He wasn't moved by that. Why? He said it. He explained. He says, I have to walk in the light. I have to be led by the Spirit. How many know? Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's in you. Your spirit, your human spirit, connected to God's Spirit becomes light inside, not outside. Outside circumstances will lie to you. External things will only supply darkness. Guidance from the Holy Spirit does not come externally. There was no external guidance around the circumstances with the death of Lazarus. No external, nothing externally was working. Only Jesus. And he had to explain. He goes, I got to walk in the light, guys. You understand? I can't go until the light, God switches the light on. So I want you to go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and look at this verse, tying in with being led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or sons and daughters of God. Same Greek word, led. But let me point something out from the Greek construction of this sentence, it would really say, in the Greek text, as many as by the Spirit of God are being led are the sons and daughters. Did you get that? The Greek puts the Holy Spirit first, the leader. As many as by the Spirit of God are being led, that's when you're a true son and daughter. You've got to put the Holy Spirit first. You've got to say, Spirit, where are you taking me? Where are you guiding me? Spirit of truth. It puts us following Him, not Him tagging along with us like, come on, Holy Spirit, I'm in trouble. I need you. It's like it's the other way around. It's like, where are we going, Holy Spirit? Where are we going? Take me. Lead me. Stop me. Whatever you got to do. So let me give you a picture about this word ago to help you and help me to understand what does it mean when we're following the Holy Spirit, when He's actually leading us. So this word ago, nice little three-letter word in the Greek, it's actually an agricultural term, ranching term if you want, you know. You're going to really relate to this, all you cowboyettes and cowboys. It's the picture of a farmer or a rancher putting the rope around the neck of an animal, cattle, cow, sheep, horse, whatever your favorite is, and then leading that animal by the rope, tugging on its neck, that tug of the leader. When I was in Eastern Europe one time, this is years ago, and I can't remember exactly, I don't remember which country, somewhere in Eastern Europe, I was watching these old ladies, let's be kind, we call them grandmas. There's some young grandmas and there's some older grandmas, but they were grandmas, older ladies, in the morning, leading their cows with a rope around their neck out of the city to go find grass to eat for the day and some water. And at the end of the day, they would put the rope on, or actually they left the rope on, they'd drive a little stake in the ground, leave them there for the day so they could munch and lunch. And then at the end of the day, they just came back out, got the rope, and they pulled them back into the city so they could milk them the next morning and get on with life. It's a very interesting picture of ago. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, He wants to lead us to nourishing things. He wants to lead us like the good shepherd to green pastures. He leads us, and then there's times He says, okay, now stay right here, and He drives a stake in the ground. Now, how many know this little grandma's driving a stake in the ground, and any time that cow could just go, rip. But you know what? They start doing it when they're little calves. They start when they're young, right, Jason? You old rancher, you want to ride it. You would have ridden it out there. But the rest of us, you know, don't mess up my illustration. Jason said, why don't you just ride them out there anyway? So from a little calf, they get used to the tug, and then they take them out there, and they drive the stake in and say, stay here. They get used to it. And man, when that grandma's coming in about 5, 6 o'clock at night, they just get all excited. It's like, time to go. I'm going to be led back. The key was, follow the grandma. Really. For his life, for that cow's life, her life, it was all about following the grandma, because he knew the grandma would lead him to food and nourishment and lead him back to safety at night. He never moved until she came. Never moved location. As many as are being led, Romans says. The internal tug on your heart. You got to almost see yourself of the inner tug. You ever had that sense like something's tugging on my heart? That's such a great picture. It's like God's tugging you in a direction, or God's holding you in position saying, don't go. Yeah, but I want to go, but I should go, but I think I should go, but my mind. And here's the whole thing that brings us to the second understanding of this word ago. A derivative of the word ago is agonizo. Sounds like Nabisco, but you can't eat it. Agonizo means to agonize. That's where we get the word agony. It's the conflict we see in Scripture between the head and the heart. The Bible way to describe the conflict you have with your mind, your own thoughts and concepts, and the thoughts and concepts of God, the Spirit of truth, the flesh and the Spirit. I'm just setting this all up. How do you describe that whole confrontation? Agonizo. The conflict between the head and the heart. Because there are times when it can be absolutely agonizing to be led by the Spirit. Smile, it's okay. Because you got to relate to that, right? It's not all butterflies and angels and, you know. And we can sing great calls like, God, you're always good. But you know what? Even when we're agonizing over something he's leading us to do or not do, the conflict is the war between the flesh and the spirit, and we agonize. When the spirit is tugging on your heart to do something, you're going, this makes no sense at all. No sense at all. It's a soulish agony. It's not your spirit. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit are trying to convince you. But we have so much experience, see, with our flesh and our minds, and we have, my gosh, we have Google. Almost don't have to think anymore. It's like, this is so easy. Have you ever been challenged by God, maybe in a financial decision, maybe in giving? But God's just kind of provoked you to give above and beyond your tithe. Isn't God good? You don't have to think about the tithe. Just obey it. That's good. We don't have to go there. You're mature. But giving above the tithe, giving out of your abundance, giving sacrificially sometimes, as you know, we're opening our new building Wednesday. Ha! You went through it, what, 10 years ago? We're right on the edge. Pray. We got 2 key inspections between now and Wednesday. So there's a lot of agonizing going on in our eldership. We're praying, God, we've had miracles. We come down to the wire. No, he can't do it. Oh, someone's going to do it for him. It's like, But we're agonizing through what would seem like we should be able to figure this out to, like, God, if you don't do this, we're not going to have our CO on Wednesday. There's these things. And then we've had to give for 3.5 years. We've been in a capital campaign like you've been through. And it's like, you got to keep tithing. But you know what? We got to give money if we're going to build this building. And you did it. You're living in it. You're enjoying the fruits of your sacrifices. But it's a sacrifice. And your head says, no, no way, Jose, can't afford it. And the spirit says, give. Because he knows the future. He knows your financial future. Isn't that good to know? The Holy Spirit has already been to your financial future, and he wants to guide you into it. He wants to take you on what? An unobstructed way. He goes, follow me, I'll take you on a clear path into your future. Maybe you've been prompted by the Holy Spirit. We all have nice little cute words to talk about that. I had a burden, I had a witness, I had a prompting, I just felt, whatever you wanted to call it, it's the Holy Spirit's tugging on you to maybe witness to somebody. I am really good at ignoring that. Especially on airplanes, it's like, leave me alone. I paid for this seat, I want to read my book, go away. Every now and then, he makes me so freaking miserable. I'm agonizing and thinking, you're ruining my flight. He says, well, just go obey me and I'll get you another soda pop. So I said, okay. You know, you just finally say, oh, okay. And then you do it. It's like, why didn't I do that before? Because we're learning how to agonize. We're learning that the Holy Spirit leads us in agony sometimes. It's like, well, I don't have peace about it. No, and you won't until you do it. I'm sorry, I don't have a witness. I'm your witness. You will witness. You know, the word witness, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The word witness, martyrios. It's where we get the word martyr. You got to die to yourself. You got to kill the flesh. In fact, Paul said that earlier in Romans, the verse before. I'll just take us there. He said, you know, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That's pretty blunt. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. And then he says, for as many as by the Spirit of God are being led, they're the sons and daughters of God. See, we're in this constant process of taking up your cross and killing yourself. I die daily, Paul said. By golly, that's why he could write this stuff. Your mind will want to talk you out of Holy Spirit leading. It will. So you say, you know, we come to church not just to hear good sermons and stuff. This is a great training ground for being led by the Spirit. Around people that actually can tolerate you. At least for an hour and a half once a week. These are your friends. These are your brothers, your sisters. You know what? When you come in those doors, don't be just coming and say, where's the coffee? Where am I going to sit today? I wonder how long. Come in and be led by the Spirit. Say, God, who would I talk to? I love that little 5-minute break. Who do I talk to? I've been working on that in our own church because we are just growing, growing, growing. And we're in 4 services. And there's so many people I don't know. And I'm only there maybe 10 Sundays out of the year at the most. And so just the other Sunday, it was between services. And I was in the lobby. I'm looking around going, I don't know anybody. It's like, I know there's Pastor Kendrick, I know him. And I just felt like the Lord drew me. The rope went, and I'm going over to 3 Asian guys. And I just looked at them. I said, good morning, how are you? And just shook their hand, got to know them. And here they were from California, God had brought them to the University of North Carolina campus, they're already college graduates, to plant a campus church. And they were checking out some churches in the area. I got to talk with them, hear about their story, and pray with them. I could have just gone for my third cup of coffee. I'd have been a nervous wreck. So, you know what I'm saying? I could have just ignored that tugging. I was looking around, and I was like, tug, Asians, go. That tug. You can do it here. Practice it here. Practice, yeah, in those learning to hear the voice of God, learning to give sometimes beyond what you had planned in your nice little tidy budget. And get comfortable doing it in this building. You'll be able to do it out there. Don't leave here today without just plow into your next event. As you're leaving, just say, God, anybody you want to lead me to? Leave here today with that rope around your neck. It's a safe thing. I want to give you one more example in the life of Jesus. In Luke 22, and I'm going to do a little bit of harmony with the Gospels here. I'm going to be in and out of Luke and John, but and a couple of verses out of Matthew, but it's the harmony of the story of Jesus going to Gethsemane to pray before he dies. So in Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 39, starting there, Mount of Olives. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him, verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, let me help you. A stone's throw is not that far. One of the Gospels says he went away a great distance, but a stone's throw is not that far. And the other part of it says, and he knelt down. And that's in a lot of translations, but can I tell you, that word knelt down is not a very good... How many have ever seen that picture, the old picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his nice robe, it's all clean, it's nice. He's got his hands nicely folded. There's a ray of light coming down. It's a big rock. He's kneeling there. Like, just like so peaceful. False. That's false news. That's fake news. Because he didn't kneel down on a rock and smile and say, Father, this is so easy. When it says that he knelt down, the Greek word literally is he fell. He fell. In the Greek, it means he collapsed in agony. He collapsed in emotion. He fell hard down on the earth to the point he was rolling around. That's, so we won't sell many Bibles if we had that in there. Let's just say knelt. He fell on his face. He's going to the cross, everybody. He's got his disciples saying, hey, pray you don't get into temptation. And Jesus, it says he went a little bit about a stone's throw, and he literally just threw himself on the ground. And he said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. What's going on right there? What's going on with that phrase? Who's leading Jesus? Can you take this away? If you can't, I'll do it, but I'd rather not. No. This conflict, what? Between the head and the heart. And verse 43, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Who's being led here? Look at the next verse. And being in an agony. This is Jesus. That's the Greek word, agonizo. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now watch, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. A term all you medical people know is hematidrosis, where the stress, overwhelming mental stress, causes such pressure, it sends signals to the body, it's fight or flight. Your body goes into all convulsions to the point your skin begins to separate and blood pushes and pushes up against the skin and presses through layers of skin and mixes with the sweat because you're sweating profusely, because you're agonizing, you're rolling on the ground, you're crying out, and it looks like you're sweating blood. This is agony of the Spirit. See, as Jesus was praying right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew he was being led of the Spirit to go and be scourged. You don't even want to know about that. Such a horrible thing to do to a human. Then go through crucifixion, the most horrible death ever planned for a human. And then finally what? Take on the sins of the world. This is what he was rolling. You'd be rolling around on the ground too. He was agonizing over this. That was the plan. But boy, was his flesh in total agreement? Not yet. We sang the song this morning about he's overcome, right? Remember that little phrase? We got the victory in Jesus. When did we get it? On the cross? No. Wasn't on the cross. Wasn't in the grave. The victory was right here. That's where Jesus won the victory, in the garden. He overcame what? His own flesh. He yielded to what? The Spirit of truth. He said, Holy Spirit, what? Lead me. Lead me to the scourging I know must take place. Lead me to the cross. Lead me to the place of sin. Lead me, Holy Spirit. So go to John 18 for just a minute. I'm going to tie this together. So we're starting to finish up here. John chapter 18. This is more of the story of what happened after this agonizing moment. Here's the way John puts it. He gets done agonizing. He's wrestling through this thing. And here's this amazing story of his betrayal now. Okay, now he's about to be betrayed. On top of the agony of everything else. John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with the disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Can I explain something about this band of soldiers? It wasn't two guitar players, a drummer, and a keyboard, okay? It was not that kind of band. The Greek word would be more close to a cohort. Do you know how many soldiers are in a cohort? Minimum 300. Usually 500 to 600 for one guy. They knew this guy. They knew what he could do. They're in the garden, and Judas says, we need a band, we need a cohort. We need 500 Roman soldiers if you're going to take this guy out. I see what this guy could do. So Judas shows up with a cohort, and they have weapons. Jesus and the 12 didn't carry it. They weren't packing. Never known to pack. They were not from Montana, so they were not really a threat. Or maybe they were. So Jesus, watch, knowing all that would happen to him. Now, how would he know what would happen to him? Spirit of truth. He's already been there. He's found the Spirit of truth. Think of this. Jesus is in the garden. He just went through agonizing, sweating blood. Now he's being betrayed in front of his own men. And he's got a freaking half an army there. And officials from the town. And they're all out there with pitchforks and lanterns and weapons. And he knew what was going to happen. And so he said this, hey guys, whom do you seek? He knew. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, watch, I am! Did I blow a fuse? Sorry, it's a dramatic moment. Okay. We all think it was like, oh, that's me. Put the handcuffs on. He stood in front of this cohort, 500 soldiers, and he looked at him and he said, I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. Ego eimi. I am. Watch. When Jesus said to them, ego eimi, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. All of them, 500 Roman soldiers, battle. You know, weary, maybe, but you know what? Still Roman soldiers. Maybe they just come off the battlefield. We don't know, but these guys were tough. And Jesus opened his mouth and said, I am! And the way it is written in the Greek, they flew back. They went back on their backs. Just like dominoes going, poof. How many, I don't know how many people are in here, maybe 250. Think of this room packed to the max. And Jesus goes, I am! And you all fall back on your backs. It's like, wow. It's a little demonstration of power. Who's more powerful, the Roman army or the great I am? I am. They fell to the ground. And so he asked again, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I've lost not one. Now look at verse 10. This is very important. In verse 10, then Simon. How many love, don't you love Simon Peter? And you just look at that guy and go, that's me. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. His name was Malchus. He was the servant or the spokesman for the high priest. How many would have joined him? Come on, you guys from Montana, of course you would. You'd pull something out. So, yeah, come on, rumble. Remember, there's 500 soldiers and 12 disciples, 11 and a half. This is not a fair fight. But Jesus opened his mouth and put them all on their backs. And Peter's like feeling it now. He's like, whoa, yeah, baby, come on, Malchus, you snide, sniveling coward. All those things you used to say about my Lord, yeah, I'm going to get you now. And he reaches down. He didn't have his own sword. If you read it in the Greek, they didn't carry weapons. You know what that sword was? It was a Roman war sword. It was a battle sword. He reached down. Why? These guys just got flung on their back. Their weapons went everywhere, lanterns, torches. They're laying on their back. And Peter goes, Malchus, you dirty rotten. He picks up a sword of the Roman soldier, and he says, I'm taking your head off. And I think the Holy Spirit just went, because he, oops, got his ear. Nobody aims for the ear. Seriously? Seriously? I'm taking your ear off. He cut his ear off. What happened was, he got in trouble. Was he being led? Was he being led by the emotion of the moment, the excitement? He's like, now that's the Jesus. Yeah, come on, Jesus, a little more of that. Cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus goes, guys, give me a minute. That's what he said. Actually, he basically said this. He says, you know what? No more of this. Back to Luke 22, just to see how this plays out. He goes, no more of this, Peter. Stop. And what he did, he touched his ear and healed him. Why'd he do that? They'd have killed Peter. Now, Jesus had plans for Peter. Starting a church in about 50 days, you know. It's like, hey, we got a church planning strategy here. Peter, you're screwed up, man. Your flesh took over. You weren't being led by the Spirit. Now I got to bail you out. Aren't you glad Jesus come and bail you out? We sang that to do. If you caught the words, Jesus will bail you out. He had to bail out Peter. Why? He would have been executed by the Roman soldiers. Stealing a Roman soldier's weapon is executable. Attacking a city official like Malchus, executable. Jesus goes, okay, that's enough. Just give me a minute, guys. We got to do something. And so he reaches down. I don't know how he did it, but he reached on. He touched him. Whether he picked up his ear, is this yours? Okay. Put it back on, or whether he just said, come forth, ear. I'll just give you a new one. We don't know how he did it, but he touched him and he healed him. So Peter wouldn't be executed. Do you understand who's being led by the Spirit in the story? Do you understand power, true power? It wasn't the Roman army. It wasn't Caiaphas or any of these other guys. And Jesus made the startling statement in Matthew 26, which is still the harmony of this story. He said, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels right now. You know how many is in the legion? 6,000 times 12. We got a calculator? No, 72,000 angels. Could have called them down. That's power, folks. The Spirit said, no, you could, but don't. Isaiah said in Isaiah 37, there was a war one time. God sent one angel down. He slew 185,000 soldiers, one angel. He said, I could call down 12 legions. I could call down 72,000. But I'm not going to. Why? I'm not led. It's not what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. Peter would have in a heartbeat. All these miraculous demonstrations of power. I am throwing an army on its back, touching Malchus, healing him right before everybody's eyes. And there's other things that went on. But why? Who? Same Spirit. The Spirit of truth was leading Jesus. to say, I am. The Spirit of truth was leading Jesus to reach down and heal Malchus' ear. It was the Spirit of truth. Because, see, folks, nobody took Jesus. It wasn't surrender to man. It was surrender to God. And then it says, Luke 22, look at verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away. Same Greek word, except got a prefix. It's apago. It means to lead away. They led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter, following at a distance, they literally put a rope around Jesus' neck and pulled him to the high priest's house. But who was in power? Those soldiers? No. The priests? No. Isaiah said it well. Chapter 53, verse 7. He'll be like a lamb led to the slaughter, and not by man. The Holy Spirit was taking him. Do you understand this leading thing? Do you understand how the real power was in Jesus Christ? Do you realize he had all the power in heaven to resist that one act? But he was being led by the Spirit of truth. But to be led by the Spirit of truth, he had to deal with the agony of his own soul. And so do you. So do I. We all have to. You want to become like Jesus? It's a good time not to raise your hand in church. It's a trick question. Yeah, we want to be more like Jesus. That means we have to sometimes deal with the agony of our soul in trying to find how to be led by the Spirit. This is a process, folks. It's not a one-off, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I can speak in tongues now, I have no problems. No, your problems are just starting. First, they'll say, you're crazy. Secondly, you've got to now learn to get in that rope and let the Holy Spirit start tugging on you. You've got to get comfortable with that tug. It doesn't come overnight, but... I was prophesying in a church in Orangeburg, South Carolina one time. This church, the lead pastor's a great guy. He's coming to the what we call the fullness of the Spirit. He came through the Presbyterian Seminary. He's a great scholar, but came to the things of the Spirit. Left First Presbyterian Church, planted a new church with Jerry Daly, and if you know Jerry Daly's like, well, brother, you got to start bringing the prophets in. You got to start bringing the Holy Spirit. Jerry's like, and so I went down. We tiptoed into the shallow end, did a little thing on the Holy Spirit. Came back another time, did a thing on prophecy and the gifts and how to hear from God and all this. And so on the Sunday morning, I hadn't prophesied publicly in the church yet. We're still trying to get everybody acclimated and. I noticed the worship leader, young guy, I think he was 32, 3, somewhere in there, mid-30s. Could just see, like, charisma. He was good, great guitar player. He's a great young guy. I was kind of drawn to him, you know. Just like, man, I'm feeling something. And then I come to know that he's got a girlfriend. She works in the medical field. And I'm looking at them, and I said, man, they're a possibility here. You know, it's like prophets just go, I smell something prophetic on them. Or as Keith Hazel used to say, they're prophogenic, like photogenic anyway. It's like something. So I ministered that once morning, and I called up one of the, it was a young church then, probably 75 people. They were still growing. It was only like 3 years old, 75, 80 people, meeting at the YMCA. Called up one of the elders and his wife and kind of used them as a demonstration point because I taught on prophecy. I said, well, we're going to demonstrate God speaking. So I brought them up, and I prophesied over them, and God was saying great things, and some people were like deer in the headlights, like, and others were like, yes, and it was good. So I was done, and I just kept looking at this couple. Now, they weren't married, but they were like, there's something there. I was just drawn. I thought I was being drawn to prophesy. See, this is where we don't know, and I'm agonizing a little bit. I'm saying, I want to prophesy, and the Holy Spirit kept saying, not now. He didn't say don't. That was the words he used for me because I think I would have ignored don't. You don't tell a prophet, don't prophesy. I mean, they want to prophesy, we just prophesy. So I kept looking, and I'm stalling. I'm not like, I want to bring Troy, and let's go. And I hear, not now. Yes, sir. I did. I was like, I'm wrestling here. Okay, not now. So we close the service down. We're done. We go back. We have lunch. We hang out, and I drive back to North Carolina Sunday night. Get a phone call from the pastor on Thursday morning. He said, we had our midweek Bible study Wednesday night. Troy was riding his motorcycle home from the Bible study, ran into a semi-truck and was killed. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no. He says, we're all shook up. We're just like a mess down here. We got through that. You know, it was tragic. I mean, it was just one of those things you just go, crap, I hate this stuff. You hate dealing with tragedy. We want everything so nice and tidy. And God took me back to that Sunday morning 5 days ago. He said, do you see now? I go, why? He goes, do you see why? What? If I'd have called that couple up, or called him up and then called her up, and started prophesying, who knows what God would have said. But I just felt compelled. And you understand, you can say things that are eternal into a human corpse. You can speak into a body things of the spirit, and that body can be taken out of the equation, but the words don't leave the spirit realm. Do you understand that? I hope I'm not getting too deep for you. The words stay in the spirit realm until they are fulfilled. And God can do that, but if you don't understand that, and this is a young church, young to the things of the Spirit. And his girlfriend was new to the things of the Spirit, but hungry. And if I'd gotten him, started prophesying over him and then prophesied over her, it could have just literally blown out the whole church and they said, we're never having prophets back again. Right? We don't want anything of the Spirit. It's too creepy. It's too weird. It's like it didn't go our way. You understand? I was agonizing, but I know God was saying, don't prophesy now. He just said, not now. You know, a few years later, I prophesied over that girl. She has grown. She's a leader now. She's fantastic. God truly had destiny for her, but not now. You understand those words? Not now. You have to learn to be led by the Spirit. How many of you have had situations, maybe you're in one right now, you're agonizing over something? I just want to say welcome to the war. We're all in it, guys. Nobody's better. These elders are great men. I love them and their families, but you know what? They're no better. They got to agonize over the same decisions. Some others are a little different. We all have family decisions, financial decisions. We have decisions to make, and we must be led by the Spirit of truth. He will lead you and guide you in the truthful ways. He will. But I think we need to start asking a little more. We need to hear a little more. Not now. Wait. Stop. Don't go. Don't go to Judea. What? 2 more days. Wait 2 days. That alone could have been agonizing on Jesus. His best friend had just died, and the Spirit said, don't go. Do you understand? These are the things of the soul that we're working through. That's why Galatians is such a great book to help us. What a great way to finish kind of the thoughts of Paul to the Galatians. But this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Can I pray for you? I want you to stand with me. I want to pray for you because I don't have to be a prophet to know there's some people in this room, you're agonizing right now. You're going through agonizo. Your soul, your mind is just in conflict with something in your spirit. It might be your calling. It might be your place. It might have something to do with your own spiritual walk. I don't know. But you know who knows? The Spirit of truth. And my prayer is the same as Paul prayed for Galatians. I'm praying you'll be led by the Spirit in a fresh, new way. Because the Word of God brings faith. Maybe even where you said, I think it's the voice of God, but I'm not sure. Maybe today's going to push you over into the realm of faith. I trust Him. Father, we come to You broken, weak, maybe tired, incapable. That's just who we are as humans. But we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the light of God in us. And we can walk in the day. And we will not stumble as long as we obey the Holy Spirit in us. Help us, Lord. It's not easy. Our minds fight it. Our flesh fights it. But we see in our own Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, how He overcame that night in the garden. He won the victory there. When He said the words, nevertheless, not my will, Your will be done. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Mount Helena, their families. God, that in the days ahead, You will so show up as the Spirit of truth. You will so cause them to feel the tug around their neck of the Holy Spirit's leading, and that You will take them in the clear ways because You are our guide. You know the future. You've been there, and you're going to take us there for the glory of Jesus. Can you say amen?
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.